Glad you're here today. Numbers 22, familiar story for most of you. Most people, when they start reading their Bible, they get through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And then after that, it's like, well, Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges, and I'm going to read Matthew. But most of you have at least gotten this far in the book of Numbers. I'd like for you to skip down. This is the Lord going back and forth with Balaam and them trying to get him to bless the nation and bless things that are wrong to do. Notice in verse number 19, "Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more." Meaning Balaam is the intermediate for God there, and he's talking to these individuals. "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do." In other words, you let them come to you, and then you can go with them. Now, what I've just said to you, he's reiterating the point. You make sure you do what I tell you. Almost as if the Lord has this foregone conclusion that Balaam already has his mind made up what he's going to do, and he doesn't care what God says. Notice the shortness of the hour. It's at nighttime. They're expecting an answer by morning. So it's this sense of immediacy, the sense of urgency. I have to do something right away. And verse number 21, "And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went to the..." What? Wait a minute. Didn't the Lord say, if they come to you? Yeah. Balaam never even waited for them to come. He got up that morning, saddled up his donkey and took off. Doesn't sound like some of us, does it? I've already made up my mind what I'm going to do. Doesn't make any difference what the Lord says. I already know what I'm doing. I've got plans. Amen. Notice what the Bible says, verse 22. "God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him." So now what should be protecting him is now working against him. "Now he was riding upon his ass, and the two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and the sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards and the wall between on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. Watch. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. Heavenly Father, we'd ask now your blessings upon that which we have read, that which our eyes have fallen upon in the passage. Lord, might we learn some things through a donkey, through an ass, through somebody that can see things that we can't see ourselves. Help us, God, to be able to pick up some learning and some instruction from your words today, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Can I say this before I preach you a message about Balaam's ass? Can I say this to you? Sometimes we think our way into trouble. Sometimes we think our way into trouble. Sometimes it's a mindset. It's not always the devil, though I will grant you the devil's a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom may devour. I don't take away from that. I understand we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, power, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness in high places. I understand that. So I'm not taking light of that, but oftentimes we give credit to the devil or accuse the devil of something when in fact it's just our mind that has been made up. Once you make up your mind about what you think somebody is, you know what happens? You only garner or gather information about that individual that fits your profile. One of the most dangerous things that can happen if you're an investigator is the fact that you already make up your mind who the suspect is or the perpetrator, whatever you want to call him in a crime, without gathering the evidence. Because then what will happen is you will only gather evidence that supports or points to the suspect you've decided at to the exclusion of any other evidence that may be there that shows otherwise. Nobody here would want to be falsely accused in court because somebody said, I believe they did it, and ignore all of the other suspects and all the other evidence that might be there. You have to go into an investigative profile or a mindset when you're doing it is that person is supposed to be presumed innocent until you can prove them guilty. Can I say secondly about that? Just because somebody has been found guilty one time doesn't mean that that person didn't learn his lesson and may be a different person now.
Amen.
I don't know if you know this, but a baby is different than a six-year-old. And a six-year-old is different than a 12-year-old. And as hard as it is for some of you to understand this, a 12-year-old is different than a 20-year-old. And yes, they make mistakes, but it doesn't mean there's a foregone conclusion because we're not Calvinists that because they've made mistakes that's who they are. And now you've branded them and now you've set it up. And so now you're not interested in finding out anything good about them. You only find the things that support what you knew them to be.
Right. Amen.
Are you with me so far?
Amen.
One of the most dangerous things about social media is there's profiling on social media. And what you do is because of that, it continues to build and build and build and build until an individual can't escape the perception that people have of them, even if they're no longer that person at all. Oftentimes, we set our mind in the wrong area. You can come back to Numbers, but you actually, I'll tell you what you do. Come, if you will, with me over to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Your predetermined thoughts can determine where you wind up, the desired image. The computer is how you program it. I don't know all the names of all the things with the search engines and nowadays and which ones are incognitos and which ones are dark web and which one are Google and Siri and Bixby and Duck and or whatever. I don't even know what all of them that are out there. Y'all are real good. I thought you'd jump in right there kind of like, and start giving me all your names. You're like, we don't know them either. That was pretty good. Y'all didn't walk into the box. But whatever the search engine is, the way I understand, the way it's been explained to me by people that are much wiser with computers or smarter with computers than I am, what they tell me is that once you start putting in certain things you're searching for, two things occur. Number one, it now logs what you're searching for, so it immediately goes to those people that are advertising whatever products you've been looking for, so now it determines what shows up on a regular basis as ads when you're looking for something else. Secondly, because of a historical search that you've looked for it before, then is logged, and so if you type in a couple of words there of what you've looked for before, where you've searched before, will pull itself up. Well, your mind is no different than that. If you don't reprogram your mind, whatever you've programmed into your mind, ladies and gentlemen, those things will show up every time you go to your mind to try to find an answer or a solution for your problem. Some of you have already set your mind to go and do what God said don't do, and you're bound and determined to just prove everybody wrong, so much so you will not even listen to reason. You won't listen to people that are smarter than you, they're more experienced than you, they know more than you about a particular subject, but because of WebMD, you've decided, I'm the same as the guy in the white coat and 12 years of school, let alone 15 years of experience in an ER. Because I'm an expert. I read about this particular thing. And that's why some of you started coughing a few weeks ago. You didn't think it was a flu. You thought you were dying from whatever's going on in China. And now all of a sudden in China, they've had a half a dozen people die. And it's a pandemic. Okay, good. Wash your hands and blow your nose and trust the Lord a little bit. I mean, maybe you don't want to travel to China right now. But to get caught up in this anxiety, this fear, if the Lord didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a love and a sound mind, all of a sudden I'm like, Well, what's going to happen? I don't know. I'm not traveling to China. Not really concerned about it right now. Just a few weeks ago, there was this huge concern that went out. It was all over all the news media. It was even Trump and Trump. Because all of a sudden, we have now made Iran mad and they're going to nuke us. And so it's like, what are we going to do if they actually have the bomb? And what if they shoot Israel? And what about this? And what about that? And what about it?
Amen.
What happened? Nothing except a bunch of people bought gallons of Pepto-Bismol and Maalox and stayed up half the night not having any sleep, had to go to the store and get Unisom and get NyQuil to be able to get some sleep. Because why? Because I just don't know. The world is in such a mess, and what are you going to do about it? But your mind is made up. You got to be anxious about something. The frustrating thing about that is the Lord said, be careful for nothing. But in everything with prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. I'm not going to take away from my wife's Bible study, but the being careful there is, why are you worried about things you can't control anyway? Why is it that your mind is so consistently occupied with things that don't amount to a roll of pins? What is it that you think of? Why? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So all of a sudden, if we realize that, ladies and gentlemen, then all of a sudden we begin to recognize, you know something, when I get my mind full of my way of thinking, I become closed off to being educated about anything. Listen carefully to what I just said. If you've already made up your mind about something, then no one can teach you anything. One of the greatest signs of a servant is willing to be taught. Study to show thyself approved. How do you study? Somebody has to teach you, then you have to do the work on your own. But if you've already made up your mind, you're not even interested in learning anything new. Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up. Some of you are so determined that you have some kind of a disease or some kind of an infirmity, or you have already diagnosed yourself with some kind of a mental disorder, that it would not make any difference if you were given a clean bill of health from 10 doctors. You'd be like, I know what they say, but I just don't think they're right. So you keep going to another one and going to another one, going to another one, until you find one that agrees with the possibility that you might be right. Aha! There it is! I found one that agrees with me. You had 20 that didn't. Well, but you know the majority can be wrong because the majority hung Jesus on the cross. Yeah, well, you ain't Jesus. But what happens is your mind gets made up. Sometimes in business decisions. Sometimes in marital decisions. Sometimes in child-rearing decisions. Sometimes in church or spiritual decisions. My mind's made up. Balaam said, hey, I've already decided what I'm going to do. It's almost as if the Lord is mocking him in the passage saying, now here's what you do. I'm going to go ahead and talk to you. If they come to you in the morning, means you got to do what? You got to wait. You got to wait. Have another cup of coffee. If they come to you in the morning, you can go with them. Mm-hmm. And by the way, what I said, you make sure you do. Mm-hmm. That's like my dad going out the door. Boy, you better not get out of that bed till morning time unless you got to go to the bathroom. You understand me? And then stick his head back in there. Now, did you get what I said? Mm-hmm. What he's saying to me is, I'll blister your hind end if you get up for any other reason than go to the bathroom. You understand? If the Lord says it once, it's important. But if he says it twice. But what I want to show you is Balaam already had his mind made up what he was going to do. He was going through the motions. And what he was looking for from God was this. God, you go ahead and rubber stamp or confirm what I already know to be the direction you want me to go. He wasn't interested in the facts. How do you know? He got up the next morning. I ain't waiting for them to come to me. I'm going to them. The Lord said, I told you to obey me. You know what winds up happening is to believe it or not, the Lord uses a four-legged beast of burden, a female donkey in that case, and coming out there and been there since she was born into that family, and Balaam has had that donkey. That donkey has never acted this way. And the first thing that happens is the donkey turns around and heads out into the field. And Balaam's mad. You say, why? You read it in the passage. You mocked me. You made fun of me. You're my beast. You go where I tell you to go. You know what's happening? God's using the beast, the animal, the ass, as an object lesson and saying, Balaam, that ass is you. I'm telling you to go here. You're going over there. I'm telling you to stop, and you're doing what you want to do. And now she falls down, and Balaam says, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. And the Lord's like, yeah, well, I got one, and I'm fixing to do that, because you know why? That donkey's got more sense than you do, Balaam. Yes. Yes. That donkey can see some things you can't see. We should just stop right there and go, okay, good. I heard a preacher preach one time, when your donkey talks, you better listen. It's a good message. When your donkey talks, well, maybe your donkey's talking to you this morning. You know what some of you do? You've made up your mind. You're going to be mad at somebody. You're bitter at somebody. You knew it was going to come to something personal, didn't you? You're angry. You've made up your mind. You're never forgiving them. You're never going to make it right. You're never going to fix it. You done made up your mind. God comes to you and said, love each other, or show your love with kindness toward one toward another. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I don't care what the donkey says. I ain't doing that. I done made up my mind. They did me wrong. Okay, so even if the donkey talks, even if it costs you your life spiritually, you done made up your mind. You say, why? You'll humble yourself and do what God wants you to do as long as it doesn't cost you your pride in the meantime.
Right. Amen.
What's worth it to decide you're going to go ahead and make a statement, plant your flag over what? What is it that you're standing for that is of such great value that if God were to say, could you let that thing go? You're the one taking medication. They're on vacation. They're not worried about it at all. You are freaking out. They can't do anything without attracting your attention. Every time they scratch their nose, they flipping me off? Did you see that? Preacher, can you pull the video? I'm telling you, I know. I know what they were doing. No, they were scratching their nose. No, they weren't. Thank you, Brother Broussard. Maybe me and you just go to my office and talk. But that's, you get your mind made up. You know what? You can't even see the good. I like the song Sophie and Kaylee sang. I like them singing. But I don't like them. I don't care. I like them singing. Are they perfect? No. I don't want to know whatever it is you know about them. Here's what I want you to know. Don't corrupt my way of thinking about them, because I got a blessing. Just because you're like, oh yeah, well they just think they're all that. Shut your stinking mouth.
Amen.
You get enough backbone to get up here and sing a song and let people make fun of you. And I pray they do to you what you just did to them. I like to hear them sing.
Amen.
Why? I encourage that. Why? Maybe if they do it enough,
Amen. Maybe
they'll stay around when they get old and not get out like some of you did. But our minds get made up, doesn't it? Philippians 4. I'm in the book of John. I have no idea why. I got to get over to Philippians 4. I'm going to ask you a question. You know what can happen is sometimes we get so involved in our self-pity of ourself, so caught up in what we did or didn't have, that we've already made up our mind, like the elder brother. And it doesn't make any difference if the father says to the elder brother, I can't say I have elder brothers here. If the father says to the elder brother, look, your brother was lost and he's found and I'm happy. I'm glad about it. Can't you just be glad because I'm glad? Did you get that? I mean, he's saying, look, you got a problem with your brother, okay, but I'm happy. That's my son. That's your brother. I'm glad he's home. Can't you just come in and rejoice because I'm happy? If you can't find joy in the fact that your prodigal brother was lost and he came back in and I'm able to, could you just rejoice in the fact that your daddy's happy? But you know what self-pity does? It steps in and says, well, I've been here all this time. You never killed me a fatted calf. You never even gave me so much as roasted mutton. Never had a party for my friends. I've been here all this time and done all these things. You never threw me a party. You didn't recognize me. You didn't appreciate me. Listen, he's lost his inheritance and all that I have is coming to you and you haven't lost anything. He's trying to reason with him, but the elder brother's mind is made up because he is so full of bitterness and self-pity that he will not listen to reason. His donkey is talking, but he ain't listening. And can I remind you that story is literally about the Pharisees and they are about the elder brother. It is about the elder brother because the Lord is saying, if you'll listen to me, you can come in. But because of their attitude toward the ones the Lord was going to, they wind up staying locked out because they wouldn't listen when their donkey talked. You can go throughout the Bible and find all kind of places when the donkey winds up talking. Oftentimes, you know what happens? We look for a scapegoat. We look for somebody to blame. We look for somebody to say, it's your fault. I'm the victim. We get this victim mentality every time you turn around. It's even true in the church. It's not just true out there. I'm a victim. I was dropped on my head when I was a baby. Well, look, you probably don't even remember that. I got my fur cut the other day and the lady said, well, where was you born? I said, in a hospital. And she said, well, you probably remember so-and-so. I said, all I remember is somebody smacked the fire out of me and I went to crying. And she said, you really remember that? I said, no, I don't remember that. She was like, she's like, really? No, I don't remember that. But let me say this to you. Where you were born, what side of the tracks you're from, what's the color of your skin, whether you're male or a female, educated, uneducated, all this, you know what it is? You only use that when you want to play the part of a victim.
Yes, sir.
Wait till you become a real victim and we'll take care of you. But in the meantime, there's a lot of fake, phony, hypocritical victims running around. They're always the victim of everything. They play the pity card. You know, it's kind of like, well, no, I mean, I did wrong, but I'm really sorry. You know, if you knew how I was raised. Don't have nothing to do with that. You just killed somebody.
Right.
You can dry it up. I don't care. Cry. I mean, I don't make take your socks off, wipe your tears. You're not touching me at all. I don't care. You killed somebody. You're going to prison.
Yes.
Amen.
Yep. Don't you feel sorry for him? No.
No.
See, I got you right there. It's kind of like, well, now. No, here's what you just did. You're thinking in the day you kill somebody, you want somebody to feel sorry for you. No, I don't feel sorry for them. Why? They made their bed, let them lie in it.
Amen.
Hopefully they get saved. Lord will go with them into prison. But you get this victim mentality. And what it does is it occludes, it prevents you from being able to see what God is trying to do in your life. Because it's always like, I'm being picked on. I'm ugly. I'm overweight. I have short hair. I have long hair. I have curly hair. I have a certain color of skin. I don't have skin. My daddy left me. My mama left me. My dad wasn't fit to raise a cat or a dog. And okay, but you're here now listening. But you know what happens? It begins to drive you. So here's what happens. You get touchy. And you get oh so self-absorbed that every time somebody says, how you doing? What are you picking on me for?
That's it.
You know what happened? I'll give you a biblical example. In 1 Samuel, you have a man by the name of Saul. You know what Saul wound up doing? He had a persecution complex. And you know what he thought? He was always the victim. The reason that people like David was not because he killed the giant, it was because they're picking on Saul. And the reason that Saul was trying to stick David to the wall with a javelin was because the people didn't like Saul. Not David. The reason Saul killed all those priests, 70 of them, was because they helped David. Yes, but it was because Saul saw it as them making fun of him. Saul heard the women singing, Saul has slain his thousands. That's a pretty good reputation. And David is 10,000s. Good. He got to whip more people than I do, meaning he had to whip less than I did. No, Saul's like, they're making fun of me. You know what happens? The Lord comes in there through David and plays the harp. The Lord comes in there through a preacher and tries to tell him. And you know what he tells Samuel? He said, Samuel, it's the people. Samuel, you know how they are. You know what the circumstance. Samuel, you were late. If you had been here on time and if you'd have done what you were supposed, I wouldn't have done. Saul never did accept responsibility. So much so, you know what he winds up doing? Consorting with a witch. You say, why? That's what self-pity does for you. That's what a victim mentality will do for you. You're just looking for a way out. I'm a victim. Come on, really? I've dealt with some real victims. Some of y'all don't look like real victims. You just use it when it plays out. Pharaoh, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, Sanballat. This is just a mindset. I have a right to think the way I want to think, and I'm not changing. Are you with me? We're talking about made up my mind. I haven't strayed far from the passage. Moses comes and tells Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, this is what the Lord said. They say, you take too much on yourself. He said, I'm not the one that took it on. The Lord gave it to me. We're going to see about that, big boy. See you in the morning at noon. High noon when the sun's highest. Moses said, let me go pray about it. The Lord said, go ahead and meet them out there. They step out the door of their tent and the earth opens up and swallows them up and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all that appertained unto them went down into the pit. It's all through the Bible. You say, why? I made up my mind. I don't care what God says. I made up my mind. I've already decided. Why am I keep bringing up the mind? Because the mind is the engine that drives your actions. Right. Amen. I have to be careful. Could I say this about that? You got to be very careful about what you put in your computer. You have to be careful how you program it. The communications that you put in your computer. Let me give you one more before we get into that. How about when it comes to anger and bitterness? How about Ahithophel? Do you remember that story? Do you remember what happened with Ahithophel? You remember Ahithophel got so mad, he got so upset, he got so angry. It was bound and determined because that's Bathsheba's granddaddy. That he participated in spite of God's anointed being on the throne, whether Ahithophel liked it or not, thought he deserved it or not, whether he thought he should have been there or not. He supported a coup with Absalom, and then when Absalom didn't wind up getting it and God took the thing back and put it back in its proper order, you know what Ahithophel did? He threw a rope over a rafter, put it up there, kicked the milk bucket out from underneath him, and he swung, you say, by a rope, by his bitterness. His mind was made up. I don't care what God says. If that's his anointed, I'd just soon be dead. Well, you're dead now. I can think of another one that way. You know what his name was? His name was Haman. Remember that story? It's a great story. They get ready. They're erecting this thing, this gallows. And Haman is erecting the gallows for Mordecai. And even though the Lord has repeatedly through the king himself tried to say, hey, man, you're messing up. You're messing up. Hey, man, get it? Haman, you're messing up. You're messing up. Good, thank you. Appreciate that. That was a pity laugh, but I'll take it. But listen, you need to stop. You need to stop. You need to stop. He just keeps ignoring it, just like Balaam. The donkey was talking. He is so convinced in his mind that the king wants him lifted up, him exalted, that he said, oh, well, if you're asking me, I'm sure you want me to plan my own party. If I was you, I'd have him led around on the donkey, walk through the streets. I'd have him dressed up in the king's apparel. I mean, I'd make him look like the king. King's number two, and the king said, good, go get Mordecai and do that. And one day he looks out there in the cool of the evening and the sun's beginning to dip over the horizon. And the shadow of the gallows casts long out across the courtyard. And the king says, well, what's that doing out there? So I don't know. Haman's been building that thing for a while. He's been planning on executing somebody. About that time, a little old woman, little girl comes in. The king extends the scepter. And when she walks in there, she says, can I make a plea, sir, please? There's some things going on in your kingdom you may not be aware of. At the risk of losing my own life, I want to tell you about them. And sitting down over there as the candles flicker around the palace walls, the king's leaning over to that table, listening intently, and he said, by what manner did all these decrees and by what manner did all this information go, and by what manner are all these people being persecuted? How is all this stuff happening? And she said, well, there's a man that's an instigator. His name's Haman. And he's the one that's been doing it. Mm-hmm. King says, oh, thank you for your time, Miss Esther. See you later. She leaves. He has Haman come in. Hey, how you doing? Good. Great. Wonderful. Things are moving right along. Gallows is almost finished. What'd you say? Nothing, sir. Just working on a little side project. Just something that has so burdened me, been so occupying my mind that I am going to get the one that got me. But we're good, King. Everything's fine. King said, how about that? I think I got a resolution to the problem. Calls his court guards in there and said, take him out there and let him swing on his own gallows. Because when you make your mind up, you're going to get the one that got you. You're the one that's been gotten.
Yes. Yes.
And your donkey's talking right now.
Amen. Amen.
I'm going to get him. And your gallows is almost finished, isn't it? And before long, the king is going to say, time's up. Look, if you will, please, in Philippians chapter number 4. I'll try my best to give you these things as quickly as I possibly can. But it's going to take just a smidgen of time. Why does the Lord tell you that what you think on really matters? The Bible says, as a man what? Thinketh? Is that true? Okay. So would you agree with me then? Am I biblically sound to say that what we think about needs to be controlled? I believe in free thinking, but not without parameters. I believe in studying, but not without parameters. The Lord said, you know, you should be simple concerning evil. I don't have to study evil. But I can study truth to understand or contrast evil. You with me? So with that thought in mind, here's just a couple of things I'm going to give you, and then we're going to run through these things, and we'll go eat us a hamburger or whatever you're going to have. How do I change? Check your input. If you're taking notes, check what's coming in. Check your music. You say, why? Music paints pictures. They tell stories. We sing 500 and something hymns that tell a story about a person or about the blood. Check your movies. A little bit of news goes the long ways. A little bit of news goes a long ways. 5 minutes, you're caught up. What do you need to know? The weather, if it's going to rain, I need an umbrella or a raincoat. And if it's cold outside, I may need to know that. And if there's a traffic jam on the way I normally go to work. But what is going on in Washington right now? And what is going on in China right now? I mean, if you got time, okay. But if you're one of those that obsesses over that. Certain people are given a gift of being able to disseminate large amounts of information without it having a single impact on them at all. They assess the information. They put it out. They're done. They're like computers. But most of you, because you're emotional, you're not that way. You'll get hung on some special interest story. Right. You know, like you should or shouldn't be vaccinated. And the next thing you know, you're off the deep end. There's mercury, and it's caused this disease, and it's caused this problem. And now you don't even have any kids, and you already had the vaccine. But now you're going to go around and preach from the pulpit, and everybody you run into, your kid was just born. Don't let them have vaccines.
Yeah.
Okay, well, you know what you better be careful about? Unless you're willing to suffer the repercussions of whether they do or don't. You know what you should do? Stay in your own lane.
Yes.
That's their decision.
Amen.
You don't know what's right for them to do or not do. I don't know why it is that people spend so much time in everybody else's lane.
Right.
Obsessed over what everybody else is doing. Some of you could not live a single day without you having to have as part of your conversation somebody at somebody else's expense.
Right.
And yet, you know what happens if you put your mind in the right place according to what I'm going to show you here in the next hour or so, what's going to happen is you're going to realize you don't have time to gossip.
Right.
You know why you gossip? because of where your mind is. Even spiritual gossip. I get worn out with the people who they come to church. You know what they do? They're not here because they can learn anything. They're here because you're supposed to be in church. But when it comes to church, they're reading their phone. They're reading their Bible. They're doing all this other stuff. Why? Because here's what they're saying. You can't teach me nothing. I already know everything. Just so you know, we have people that have PhDs here. And they're still sitting and listening. You say, why? They learned a lesson that no matter how smart you get in a subject, doesn't mean you know everything.
That's right. Amen.
But Bible believers sometimes are so dismissive in their action. I don't call you out anymore. I used to. It's just like, I get it when I look at you and your head goes this way. It's like, I know what you're saying. You're saying the same thing that your kids say. Talk to the hand, I ain't here. I understand that. But it's interesting that you fail to see yourself as God sees you because your head is so full of how you think it ought to be. And you don't realize that as a result, all that bitterness and all those things that are not working out in your life, they're the end result of your way of thinking. It's not His way of thinking. The Bible teaches you very, very clearly, if you do what God tells you to do, He'll be the lamp to your feet and the light to your path. But you're your own lamp and your own light. Watch your news. Watch the books, the TV, the conversations. That's a good one. The phone calls, the people, the places, the people you congregate with. Amen. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Your habits, your hobbies. Here's a good one. Your daydreams. Night dreams you can't control. Maybe you eat too much pizza or lasagna. Maybe that might cause a nightmare. But daydreams or something you instigate and you allow to travel.
Amen. That's right.
Those are the things you have to put a harness on.
Amen.
You have to go, I got no business thinking about that. I'm thinking on the wrong things. Now, let me show you, if you really want to change, you got to change your input. You have to change your diet. I hate to tell you this, and some of you are going to give me an exception to the rule. Here's what you're going to say to me. You're going to say, well, preacher, I know a guy that went on nothing but donuts, and he lost 42 pounds. Of course, he had cancer and pneumonia and all this other stuff, but he ate nothing but donuts. Generally speaking, if you want to trim down, is it a fair statement to say, I have to watch what I eat? I'm not even going to tell you what to eat. You just know what you shouldn't eat. You can't expect the scale to move if you're eating sugar all the time, drinking sugary drinks all the time, and then wondering, well, all I'm doing is just drinking. I'm not eating any solid food. Yeah, but there's 10,000 calories in one drink. If that's what you want to do, that's your business. But you can't expect there to be results if you don't change your diet. If you're going to be an athlete, you can't eat what everybody else eats and compete at a certain level. You have to be willing to pay the price to say, I can't go those places and eat those things. Why? I'm an athlete. I'm competing. Right or wrong?
Right.
When I first became a policeman, they had a height weight requirement. That's obviously changed pretty quickly. It changed while I was still there. But back there, you had to go once a year for qualification. And you know what? If you had that spare tire and you couldn't qualify, they gave you 30 days or you rode a desk. You say, what do you think about it? I think they should reinstill it. That's what's happened in your military. But now it's like, well, we don't want to discriminate somebody. Hey, listen, I don't want some fat doughboy out there trying to fight for me to keep the Chinese off my shores. I want somebody that can run, jump, and get at it, man.
Amen.
Not... Besides that, you make a bigger target. The Bible says you have to watch wicked imaginations. In Genesis 6, he says this. He said, man's imaginations were only evil continually. It's all through the Bible. Let me show you these real quick. I'm just going to give you these definitions, and I promise you we're going to close for tonight or for this morning. Notice he says this. Finally, brethren, verse 8. I'm going to give you the icing on the cake. Now, in the sense of our context, this is our donkey talking. How dare him tell you what to think?
Well,
But if you want victory that's up there in the previous part of the passage, you have to learn to think like he thinks. Number one on the thing, whatsoever things are what? True. That means they're reliable. That means you can lean on them. It's not does it work? It's is it true? Is it steadfast? Is it loyal? Is it legitimate? Is it accurate? Is it narrow? Is it straight? Is it strict? Is the King James Bible the measuring stick of all things visible and invisible? Why? It's true.
Amen.
When you corrupt the truth, now you have ruined the first part. If it's not true, none of these other things wind up lining up. So if we don't have a true definition of these next few words, then we get a skewed perception of what life is supposed to be and what I'm supposed to think on. So whatsoever things are true. Well, when people are on the news media, ladies and gentlemen, they're telling you what they've been taught, or they're telling you whatever keeps the balloons up in the air. They don't always fact check it. When you're talking on the phone or on social media and those kind of things, could you imagine how short your conversation would be if you weren't speculating but it was true? Truth is absolute. It's foundational. It's not speculation. It's not kind of like, well, I'm just kind of thinking it might be. I always tell folks this. They say, well, I think it might be this. And I say, wait a minute, you're jumping to conclusions. You're trying to decide what it is before you have the facts. I said, you're going to probably jump to the wrong conclusion, and then you're going to defend your conclusion at the exclusion of the absolute truth. Wait until you find out the truth before you make a decision. Whatsoever things are true. That'll eliminate a lot of the stuff you do. You say, well, preacher, do you ever read fiction? Sure I do. But I know it's fiction when I'm reading it.
Amen.
So I don't take it and go, I just read this guy on the website and this is what he said. Where's the documentation to support it? Number two, right behind true, coming in nose to nose with truth is, wow, an application of truth. How could it be honest if it wasn't true to begin with? Honest, that's respect, that's honorable, that's free from fraud, free from deception, genuine, plain, not silly, not, what's the word I want? Stupid, ignorant, not the wrong kind of thoughts that are not worth your time. Honest, some meat on the bone, like a good rib that's got a small bone but a lot of meat. Honesty goes a long way. You're supposed to speak the truth in love, and when it comes to honesty, make sure that you're not using that honesty to try to hurt or put somebody else down, because oftentimes people are selective and the honesty they choose to show when it comes at the expense of someone else. Helping you at all, we only got a few more to go.
Amen.
Whatsoever things are just. Preacher, what's the 1828 definition? Something that is right. Something that is straight, not crooked. It's reasonable. It's faithful to its original intent. It's faithful to its original intent. It's righteous. It's lawful. It's exact, like God's judgment. It doesn't have crooked thinking. It's not unreliable. It is not disrespectful in its application. It's just. It's clean. It's holy. It's righteous. You know what the Bible says? Be holy as I'm holy. You know what just is? Just also is a measuring stick. Does the punishment fit the crime? Not does your choice of punishment fit the crime. Some of you would have been better to put your enemy to death than to have held him in bondage for all the years that you've held him in bondage, because you're unjust in your application of truth and honesty. And what you don't understand is you think you have them imprisoned, but you don't understand you're the prison keeper. And you have to constantly feed them and water them and take care of them, and all you do is nurse that all the time. Let me hurry. What's next on the list? I think pure. We're kind of getting an idea how God thinks now. If it's pure, is it reverent? Is it free of contamination? Is it unmixed, undiluted, unpolluted, spotless, stainless, like the words of a God are pure words in Psalms 119? Like an animal that could be offered to God in worship? Can I ask you this question? Can you take the thought that you have going on right now to God and say, God, I want to worship you with this thought? I want to worship you with where I'm at. Is it pure? Is it clean? Is it holy? Whatsoever things are lovely, and I don't mean the outward appearance. That's the relationship, the thing that causes you to love. It's grand, it's attractive, it's lovable, it's free of division, not always pretty. But does the thought cause you to criticize, accuse unjustly, bring dissension and division? If it does, it's not lovely. You're not acting lovely when that's what's coming out. You say, why? Something's wrong inside. Have you ever listened to yourself talk? You all have all these recording devices nowadays, a bajillion of them. I'd encourage you to do something one day. Turn that thing on and forget you have it on. And at the end of the day, stop and go back and listen to it. You're going to be shocked at what you hear coming out of your own mouth. You're going to be shocked at what you fixate on. You're going to be shocked if you were to write the things down, the common denominator that shows up in how you talk. Now, let me help you with something. It's a diagnostic tool. So I was taught, and I'm not a doctor, I don't claim to be, and I don't know all the medical stuff, but I just want to give you this. I was taught when she was going through some treatments by somebody that I had a lot of respect for. He was a surgeon. And here's what he said to me. He said, in medicine, the most important thing is the diagnosis. He said, too often doctors have made up their mind what the disease is before they have even examined the patient. And therefore, they get the diagnosis wrong. So if that's wrong, the prognosis will be wrong and the prescription will be wrong. He said he had a gigantic hands. He said, you must always remember the diagnosis is the most important part of the whole process. So I take that and I apply it biblically like the surgeon applied it when he's talking to people and letting me sit in and listen while he's talking. I couldn't say anything, but I was allowed to listen. And I would listen how he would carefully probe and talk and ask questions and different things like that. And he would listen to their responses to his questions. And based on what they said, as well as what he saw from his examination, he came up with a diagnosis, so here it is. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Matthew 15, out of the heart come evil thoughts and adulteries, etc., and murders and this and that and the other, right? So I just applied what I was taught in that particular setting. I'm like, okay, wait a minute. I can self-diagnose. I don't have to go to WebMD. But I can't listen to anybody else tell me what I am because I'm usually guarded. If I'm talking to TK, I probably am not going to tell him because I can put a filter on it. I'm talking about if I really want to know me, I can listen to me. And you know what I can find out? I can find out not what I do. I can find out who I am. That's the difference in real repentance, godly repentance, and worldly repentance. I promise you, I'm almost done. I hope I'm intriguing you at least enough to listen. Here's the problem. We spend our time diagnosing everybody else, but we fail to diagnose ourselves.
Amen.
And then if the donkey says, I think you're bitter. How do you know that? Remember, Simon was over there. Pete's up there. He says, hey, man, how much that cost me? Let me buy a little bit of that. Right?
That's right.
With me? You know what he said? I think I have determined you are caught in the gall of bitterness. How'd you get that? I can hear by how you're talking. So what the Lord did was, is He set up a diagnostic system that when I read the Bible and I see what He says, how I ought to think, and then I find out what's coming out of my mouth means I'm not thinking that way. It's like, there's your diagnosis. Now, here's the prognosis. You're going to wind up in the ditch. You keep going, but I can give you a prescription. And if you'll take the prescription, we can correct the disease and change the thinking. Whatsoever things are of what? Good report. What is a good report? It should be without saying it's not the news. You say, why? News doesn't sell marketing space. You don't see special feel-good stories very often. It's how many got shot in Jacksonville this past year. How many are done this or have done that and what's going on everywhere? And if they don't have that, they go on the AP and they get whatever story brings a splash because it brings the anxiety and keeps you tuned in. Good report. Think of the word refinement. It's like having your paper and you think it's really good and then hand it to somebody that really knows what they're doing and it comes back with red marks all over it and you're like... And the Lord said, now... If you make those corrections, that's a good report. Amen. See, your idea of a good report and my idea of a good report. Sometimes students turn in things, and I am not a literary expert by any means, and I'm not, but I do know a little bit about preaching and a little bit of outlines, mostly from experience and being taught by other people. And they send in an outline, and I know they're thinking, cha-ching, baby. And it comes back and it looks like somebody bled all over the page. And it's like their idea of what they think has to be rise up to the level of what they're expected as a student. What is a good report? It's not what you're talking about now. You submit that to the Lord. Lord, is this a good report? He sends it back with blood all over it. As a reminder to say, do you remember how many of the things I covered up for you? Did you want to rewrite this? Yeah, Lord, you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm not going to do it. Good report, almost done. It shuts the gossiper, the slanderer. The gossip spread bad reports. After all, isn't that what gossip is? A good report, it's bountiful, it's suitable, it's pleasant, it's agreeable, it's well established, it's honorable, it's virtuous, which the next thing is coming up. It's a detailed account that gives you peace. I don't like to get a credit card statement and it just has a charge. I get a little jacked. I'm thinking, I'm like, baby, you remember spending $7.98 so-and-so? No. Well, it's on here. What's it for? I don't know. What am I doing? When I get a good report, it says $7.98 was spent at such and such a place for such and such a thing. I get an itemized bill. I'm like, oh, okay, I got no problem. Pay it. Otherwise, I think I've been hacked. You know what a good report does? It'll help you with your measured response because it puts you at peace. The more Bible I can teach you, the more settled you'll become. I know it sounds like, well, he's just up there. He just talks so long. Does he ever? No, what I'm really trying to do is I'm trying to settle you because I know if I'm following the Bible, the more I give you, the more settled you'll become. Last one. Notice the last one that's on the list right there, if you're going through the list right there. And if there be any, you know where that word is. That's the root word of your word, virgin. If there be any virtue, does it conform to a proper standard of morality? I like to use the word moral excellence. Not just is it clean, is it right, is it excellent? Is it to His standard? Whatsoever is pure, clean, what you would think of when it comes to being virtuous. Well, preacher, what does all this mean? It means your donkey talked and told you how to think. And I realize in the world we live in, it sounds like he's trying to control my thinking. No. No, I am not trying to control your thinking. He said that, Balaam. And you can either do what he says, or you can get your foot crushed and wind up being a laughingstock. And by the way, Balaam doesn't wind up good. As a matter of fact, he's mentioned in Jude, they go the way of Balaam, following after a false prophet. I hope it helped you. I hope it made you just think. I hope maybe, you know what? Maybe I think I'm going to do self-diagnostics. Now, I say this. Don't become somebody else's doctor.
Amen.
You're listening to how they're talking? Don't say, I know what's wrong with you. Say this to yourself. When you say something, real quick, go look in the mirror and say, I know what's wrong with you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Can we stand together? We'll be dismissed. Thank you so much for staying this morning. I went just a little bit over, but that just makes you more hungry. It's good for restaurant business. Really, really appreciate you being here this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your many blessings, and thank you for how good you've been to us.
Amen.
Lord, thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for the provisions you provided for us and taking good care of us. And ask your blessings now upon the service today, the message, the singing, all the things that were done. We pray, Lord, that we'll have a wonderful time of fellowship this afternoon and some good food. Bring us back this evening at 4:45. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right. God bless you.